I'm going to give the brethren, the men, an opportunity to ask questions for just a few minutes on chapter 11, and also the first message that I gave was the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else that are outside of this scope, but on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the portions that I introduced but did not develop fully in chapter 11. And then, the time remaining, God willing, we shall introduce the subject of spiritual things, as is found in chapter 12. Now, if you have no questions, if I gave you the key of knowledge so perfectly that you were able to open the door to all understanding, well, praise the Lord. But if not, and you don't understand after the night, then it is your own fault. So, brethren, do you have any questions, limiting them to the portion I've spoken? So often people have questions at the time, and then they'll think of them after the meeting is over, and I'm going to learn for the next 2 months, but just wait, God willing, till next year, and we'll try to get back to them again. So this is your opportunity now. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. I'll read you the first 11 verses. I'm reading from the 1901. It's a little more exact. The 1901 is not a beautiful translation, but it is a consistent translation. There is no more glorious translation, beautiful translation of our Bible than the King James. But for studying purposes, you'll see as I read along. And I'll give explanations. At times, I not only give the word that's here, but I'll tell you a more literal meaning from the original language. But it says in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual things. I wish I could tell you whether it meant spiritual men, spiritual women, or spiritual gifts. But it just has spiritual, and it's in the genitive plural, and that ending, the masculine, feminine, and neuter are all the same. So you can't ascertain. Had it been in the nominative, I could have told you what was meant. But it just says now concerning spiritual things. But inasmuch as the matter at hand is the gift, then we take to be spiritual gift. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know. Notice, ignorance is not knowing. And in verse 2, he says, you know, at least you know this, that when you were Gentiles, and this word is used not only ethnologically, that is, as a nation, you're Indian, I'm English, others are Irish or French. The word ethnology means having to do with nations, and this is the word. You know that when you were Gentiles, and here it's not meaning what they were as a nation, but the nature of Gentiles, ignorance, alienation from God. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were led away unto those dumb idols, idols that couldn't speak, howsoever you might be led. Wherefore, since this is their past, as for the present, now that they are saved, wherefore I make known unto you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God saith, Jesus is anathema, he's accursed. No one ever says that speaking in the Spirit of God. And no man can say, Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit. Now, this word Lord could be Jesus is Jehovah. The word Lord in the New Testament is Kyrios, and it can be translated sir when it's spoken to a man, but it's the word that's translated for Jehovah in the Old Testament. And so when it says that Jesus is Lord, this is his highest, his most exalted title. It says no man can say that, but in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Let me tell you about this word diversity. It simply means dividing. The word is used, and you'll understand it. You remember the two sons in Luke 15, the older son and younger son, and the younger son said, Father, give me the portion of the inheritance that falleth unto me. And it says, he divided unto them his substance. The word divided means he distributed part to one and part to another. This is the word. Now, there are dividings of gifts. God hasn't given them all to one man, and God hasn't given the same gift to every man. There are dividings of gifts, but the same spirit, and there are dividings of ministrations, and the same Lord, and there are dividings of workings, but the same God who worketh all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gift of healing in the one Spirit, and to another working of powers, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. That's all we're going to take tonight. No need to read on. I'll refer to other portions elsewhere. You'll find, well, I was going to say three, but I can tell you four distinct places where the gifts imparted to the Church of Jesus Christ are taken up at length, longer, or shorter. You'll find them in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and you'll find them very briefly mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so we'll just consider the first three. The longest list of gifts is found in 1 Corinthians 12. And even though we have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost mentioned in the dividing, the distribution of these gifts, because look at verse 4, please. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, there is the Holy Spirit of God, and there are diversities of ministrations in the same Lord, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are diversities of workings for the same God, this is God the Father, who worketh all things in all. And so we have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. It's not always the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's not always put that way in Scripture at times, but here the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are put in this order. But notice, in chapter 12, all three are mentioned, but after mentioning all members of the Godhead, then it speaks of the Spirit, for in one Spirit, the same Spirit, the Spirit. And so the person of the Godhead emphasized in 1 Corinthians 12 as the gift is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in Romans chapter 12, the distributor of gifts is God the Father. In Ephesians 4, the distributor of gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is significant, that though even though all are mentioned, the Spirit of God is emphasized here. And then in Ephesians 4, do you remember? It says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so we have a victorious Christ over death and over the evil adversaries of the Son of God in Ephesians 4. And he distributes gifts to men. In Romans chapter 12, you have God the Father distributing the gifts. And here you have the Spirit of God distributing gifts. And so if you wanted to pin me down and say, and make me say, who does impart the gifts, I could not tell you. I would have to say, well, what chapter do you want me to preach from? That is why I've always been able to get along in various assemblies. I hear that some go to assemblies and they can't because they'll preach only that Christ is the distributor of gifts. All they know is Ephesians 4. But if they read the gamut of Scripture, they will find that perhaps the Son, the Father, and the Spirit are they who distribute the gifts. And at times, God emphasizes one member of the Godhead and then the other. Do not be dogmatic unless you have perused every reference to gifts in the Word of God. And so this is what we have. But in this portion, the Spirit of God is mentioned. And I've been told quite often, break the words small so all can understand. But you'll find that that's not the way God does it. You'll find that in the first epistle of John, fathers are written to. You'll find that children are written to and young men are written to. And it isn't broken small. Some portions are so small that a child can grasp it. Some young men struggle with and some Father's only can grasp, but it's in the same equipment. And so when a man speaks, those who are babes in Christ take what you can, appropriate it. And those that are young men struggle with it, and those that are fathers, well, enjoy the things that you have learned long ago. We'll take a threefold division of 1 John right now. We can't explain more than that. And so in this portion that we're bringing to your attention now, Paul breaks down in the simplest possible form what it is that is ministered by those that are gifted by God and what is not to be called a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And it's this. Every man speaking in the Spirit of God exalts Christ. He says, Jesus is Lord. And so any gifted man, the purpose of that gift is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Understand that. And so you say, well then, if a man is gifted and he does not exalt Jesus Christ as Lord, then that man does not have a gift, or that man is not using his gift properly. That's right, because Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. I've heard some people, and it's bothered me so much, and if it ever happens this way, you let me know. They keep talking about the Lord, but somehow I see themselves. They always project themselves, and yet they talk about the Lord. I can't understand that. But if a man preaches and the Lord Jesus looms large upon the scene, then that man is gifted of God, and that man is using his gift properly. And it says that this thing is impossible unless the Spirit of God enables a man to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. And so mark those that minister. And when they preach, even if they're preaching the gospel, see if that is contributing to the lordship, the exaltation of our Savior. The Lord tells us in the Upper Room Discourse concerning the Holy Spirit when he comes into the world, he shall not speak of himself, but he shall take of mine and shall minister unto you. The exaltation, the glorification of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so any man that has a gift that ministers, that ministry should project Jesus Christ as Lord. That is ministry in the Spirit. And it says, no man speaking in the Spirit of God that Jesus is accursed. Anytime a man says anything derogatory about the Lord Jesus, you might have thought he was a preacher of God. But if he is a preacher of God, he's out of the Spirit as much as Peter, when Peter said, Lord, be it far from thee. This shall never be to thee, going to Jerusalem and being crucified. And so if any man says that Jesus is accursed, if he attributes sin, the least taint, the least imperfection to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you understand that that man is not speaking in the Spirit of God. And therefore, no matter what reputation a man might have, if he does not preach our Savior as holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, if he speaks of Jesus Christ as being a curse in any respect other than that our Savior was made a curse for us upon the cross, Christ had been made a curse for us that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. But the reason he was made a curse is that there was no taint of the curse. There was no claim of the curse upon him. That's the only time you'll ever hear any man in the Spirit saying that Jesus Christ is a curse. But according to Galatians chapter 3, he was made a curse for. According to 2 Corinthians 5, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. And that's the only time a man should speak of the sin of Jesus Christ when he was made sin on the cross. Jesus Christ a curse only when he cried and asked his God why he had forsaken him. And so this is the basic distinction to babes in Christ. How do I know if this man that has a great reputation is gifted and if he's speaking in the Spirit? Listen carefully. Is he saying Jesus Christ is Lord? Is he insinuating that something about the Lord Jesus is imperfect, that somehow he could be improved, that somehow he might not fully be God manifest in the flesh? Then your suspicions are justified. Paul says, if that is so, if it is anything derogatory about Christ, he is not speaking in the Spirit of Christ. And if this man is exalting the Lord, whether or not he wants to, that man is speaking in the Spirit. You say, whether or not he wants to, why, of course. There are those who outside of themselves confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I remember that Balaam, who was hired by Balak to curse Israel, he was unable to curse Israel. And in like manner, you'll find the high priest that was guilty of having the Lord Jesus put to death you'll find that he uttered in the spirit, being high priest, glorious things about our Lord going to the cross and being made sin that the nation might not be destroyed. And so no man can say Jesus Christ is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, he might for ulterior motives say certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I find it impossible for me to do anything other than say Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And so I rejoice in that. That is one of the ways that the Lord reveals unto you, not your skepticism about Jesus. Is Jesus really God the Son? Is he really without sin? Is he really exalted at God's right hand? If there are doubts in your mind about that, then the Spirit of God is not in your mind, because we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able, unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so notice that he says, it is necessary that I tell you these basic propositions, because before you were saved, when you were Gentiles, when you partook of the nature of the Gentiles, then at that time, it says, you were led away unto those dumb idols, howsoever you might be led. Notice, this is the contrast. There is no fixed principle of guidance in the unsaved world. The oracle led in no particular way. But you will find that in Christianity, there is a fixed principle. Diversity, yes, but a fixed principle. And this is what Paul is bringing out. But they were led howsoever they might be led in their past days. And notice, it says they were led unto those dumb idols. A dumb idol is an idol that could not speak. And therefore, how could a dumb idol to whom you go for counsel tell me, O God, what should I do? Tell me, impart to me, whether I should choose Matthias or Joseph or Sabbath's justice. Tell me. Well, if it's a dumb idol, what could a dumb idol that couldn't speak tell you? And so in the past, they were going to dumb, unspeaking idols for information. And the dumb idols could tell them nothing. This is what it says in the Psalms. They have mouths, these idols, but they speak not. Eyes, but they see not. Ears, but they hear not. And they were praying to idols that could not hear, that could not see them in their need, and at the same time were unable to impart to them any counsel or wisdom. This is what happened in the past. But now that they have come to the Lord Jesus, they have the Spirit of God who speaks, who imparts knowledge and understanding, who gives them the answers to all the questions of life, to every need that exists in the Christian life for living and building up the body of Christ until the Savior comes back again. And that is what we have in the rest of the chapter. In verses 1 through 3, what they were in the past, how ignorant, how hopeless they were, and you'll find that unsaved people are the same today. They are blown about by every wind of doctrine, but Christians that are taught and grounded and guided by the Spirit of God, they know the voice of the Lord Jesus, and a stranger's voice will they not follow. And so this is what Paul is telling you. You want it simple? Well, he gives you simple in the first 3 verses. But then after that, it gets a little more difficult. And so if you say, well, I don't understand anything except that he told me that when a man is exalting Christ, that man is speaking in the Spirit. Praise God, that's enough. Or if a man is saying anything derogatory about the Lord Jesus, hinting that in any way he's the least imperfection, it says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If a man ever hints that there is a little bit of darkness, maybe just a speck of darkness in Jesus, then that man is an heretic. That man is a false prophet. And so if you learn those 2 principles, then I will succeed. But these are details for others. Notice now, in verses 4 through 11, we get an elaborate enumeration of the gifts of God to the church. And here, the Spirit primarily is emphasized. However, the Father as well as the Son are mentioned in giving these gifts. Now, I will give you these distinctions because they're most interesting. In verse 4, listen. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of workings, but the same God. These words. There are diversities of gifts, of ministrations, of powers or workings, but the same God. Now, these 3 things, And this is what is so infuriating. I heard a well-meaning brother trying to break these things down and give distinctions to them. I believe that they are referring to the identical thing looked upon in three different ways. Let me tell you how. It says there are diversities of gifts. Have you ever heard of charisma? You've heard of that? Well, this is the word, charisma. And this word is translated the free gift, freely given elsewhere. And so this word gift, there are diversities of gifts, and it's translated the free gift. That is emphasizing that it is free. It is something that is of God. We did not earn it. We did not buy it. But it is freely bestowed. That is concerning the impartation to the needs of the church. Free gift. All right. But it says there are diversities of ministrations. This is the same words when the Savior said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life, to serve. And therefore, a man that has been given a gift is to minister. He is to serve. And it says there are diversities of workings. Now, the workings is simply the outworking, the functioning in the gift that God has given. And so we have a free gift, and that gift, the gift being given, enables a man to function, to minister, and as he ministers, the work that God has given him to do is taking place. It is simply looking at all of these gifts by God, and I think it's simply emphasizing them from different aspects. And so, notice, if a church member has a gift, it is a free gift of the Spirit. This is what Paul asks in Galatians. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so in like manner, the gifts, salvation and the gifts are free gifts of God. And at the same time, once you get this gift, you are to function. It says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. And so ministry is the doing what God has given you to do. And as you do what God has given you to do, you are working. Do you understand? And so we have gift, ministry, and working, and they're simply looking at the same thing and explaining them in three different ways. That's the way that I've seen it, and I've looked at all these references to the Word, so you take that to heart. And God has seen fit to tell us that the Spirit, the Son, and the Father have distributed these gifts. Now, here is where distinctions start coming out, and this is what you should do. When you read these gifts, starting at verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing. You should ask these questions. Well now, do I have, in verses 4 through 11, an exhausted list, a complete list of all the gifts that the Trinity has given to the church? And I answer without hesitation, no. You have not the complete list in Romans. You have not the complete list in Corinthians, though this is the largest list. You have not the complete list in Ephesians for this reason. After you get all of these gifts in verses 4 through 11, you can look down over starting in verse 28, and I'll give you four other gifts that aren't mentioned. It says, verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. Now, apostles and teachers aren't mentioned in verses 4 through 11. He adds those later on. It says, helps and government. They aren't mentioned. And so Paul is not giving an exhaustive list, but he is giving a representative list of the gifts given to the church, and I take courage from that. If he had given every gift that was listed, then it might be easier to place each one in its proper order, in its relationship with another. But here is what I find. Then he has told me a great number of gifts given to the church. He's listed those. And then when he lists this great number, he adds others, and I say, well, praise God, then there are apostles and teachers, helps and government. I find this, that many other functions and ministries and workings that take place in the church, they also may be gifts of the Spirit that have never been listed in either Romans or Corinthians or Ephesians. But what he's telling us is whatever need exists in the church, that need has been met by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit distributing to the body of Christ. Now, the nutritionists today know that the body has to have so many vitamins, so many nutrients. It has to have iron, things of that nature, and so do the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because of that, whatever need the body of Christ has to be healthy, you'll find that the Spirit of God has given that gift, or He will give it, and that gift is present in perhaps a way that's not listed in this portion. And so thank God for the great variety of gifts that is mentioned, and we can study from those things, and it's like it says in Galatians. It mentions certain evil deeds, and having given a great list in Galatians of evil deeds, it says, and such like. And the such like taken all other evil deeds that are not mentioned. And Paul, in these portions, lists gifts of the Spirit, and such like would be other gifts, perhaps not great enough to enumerate. And yet, if there is any blessing that you have for the church, building up of the body of Christ, it is a gift, even though it might not be listed and categorized and cataloged. And so this is what God would have us to know. All right, notice these various things that we have here. And here is what you should do. I'm introducing this chapter to you tonight. This is what you should do. You should do as I have done and read in chapter 12, and then read at chapter 12 the last part as well as the first, and see which miracles he's mentioned, which gifts he's mentioned in the first part. He mentions again. Notice, he says, he has given, it says this, one moment, I'll give it, to another prophecy. But in verse 28, he says, he has set prophets in the church. Prophecy and prophet are identical. A prophet is the man. Prophecy is the gift given to the man. A teacher is the man. Teaching, the gift of teaching is the gift to the man. That is why in Ephesians 4, it mentions the man. He gave gifts to the church. It mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. An evangelist has the gift of preaching the gospel. A prophet has the gift of prophecy, you see. When it speaks of a prophet, that is the man. When it speaks of prophecy, that is the gift that the prophet has. When it says he is a teacher, that is the man. When it says he teaches, that is the gift of the man who is a teacher. And this is what he does. He speaks of prophecy in the first part of the chapter, and then he speaks of prophets in the last part. And so he uses them interchangeably. And so if I say, I have the gift of prophecy, or I am a prophet, I'm saying the same thing. This is what God would have us to understand. All right. Let me just give you a little hint so that you'll understand how to trace them out. It speaks of, I've already told you about prophecy and prophets, and then it speaks of miracles, and it repeats miracles there, and it speaks of wisdom, and it speaks of faith, and what you have to do is to trace them in the first part and in the last part, and then, having done it in chapter 12, go over to chapter 13. Most of the time, chapter 13 is read out of context, but listen carefully in verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries, and all knowledge, and I have all faith. Now, did you hear in chapter 12 that there was the gift of prophecy? Well, that's what he's speaking about in chapter 13. Did you hear of the gift of knowledge in chapter 12? He says, I have all knowledge. He's speaking of that in chapter 13. If I have faith, and faith is one of the gifts in chapter 12. And that way, we understand and we're not led astray by people that are trying to give a different interpretation to chapter 13 if they read chapter 12, first of all. Build chapter 13 on chapter 12. And for this reason, and a man tried to move me from my position, but I said no, and I'll tell you why. Look in chapter 12 now. Follow this reason. In chapter 12, look please at verse 9. It says, one of the gifts to another, faith. Correct? You say, correct. Faith is a gift. All right. In chapter 13, verse 2, the latter part, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Is that the same thing? Yes. All right. At the last part of the chapter, it says, now abide it. Faith, hope, love. And so a man says, well, that's a different kind of faith. It's spoken of in chapter 13, it's spoken of in chapter 12. Well, it might be a different kind of faith, But if he has told me once in chapter 12, and then he's repeated it in chapter 13, and then he mentions it again in chapter 13, I am on solid ground, and you can't say that I'm in heretic to state that the miracles, the gifts still remain today, because I find that now abideth faith, hope, and love. Because they say, well, tongues are going to cease, prophecy is going to be done away. We won't go into that now. But is faith a gift? You say, you read it to me in verse 9 in chapter 12. Well, is that faith spoken of in 13? He says, though I have all faith so as to remove mountains, that's miraculous faith. And in the last part, he says, now abideth faith. You say that I'm leading you astray when I say that the faith that is able to do the impossible is still present in the church today. You say, well, I don't like to hear you say it, but I can't deny it. I can't contradict you from the scriptures. Of course you can. And for that reason, here is what you have to do. If the question came to your mind, well, these gifts that I read about imparted to the church, were they temporary or were they permanent? What I would do is this. I would not say, since God does not anywhere say, that the dispensation of grace began and the dispensation of sign gifts began and it terminated exactly at this point, inasmuch as it does not tell us exactly when the gifts and the signs are to pass away. What I would do is this. Just as a battery, let's say a battery is guaranteed for 48 hours. And so you have it in your flashlight 48 hours, and then the moment the 48 hour is up, you turn the light off, open the flashlight, and throw the battery away. And another man picks it up and puts it in his flashlight and presses the button, and it shines again. You see? It said 48, but you don't say, why, it just lasts 48. No, what you do is as long as that battery will work, then use the battery. And so if anybody comes and says, I have the gift of faith so as to remove mountains, what I would do is this. I would say, press the button and let me see the flashlight shine. And if it's as dark as night in here, I'll say, your faith is gone. Your battery has run down. But if a man says, I have the faith to do the impossible, to heal lepers and raise the dead, and I say, demonstrate it, and he demonstrates it, and he exalts the Lord Jesus, I'm not going to say, I don't believe it because dispensation is past. If a man is able to do it, and he exalts the name of Christ, do not say that that man is demon-possessed and he doesn't have it. The proof is in the demonstration of it. I've told you this, concerning these gifts, the scriptural way, whether a man still speaks in tongues, whether he has faith so as to remove mountains, is this. Whether he has the gift of prophecy. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, despise not prophesying. It says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. What about the gifts of an apostle? What about those that God has said in the church? It says in Revelation 2, in the church at Ephesus, and you have tried them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them false. And so at this late date when Revelation was written, the church at Ephesus, a man came and said, I am an apostle. They put him to the test. They didn't say, I'm sorry, but dispensationally there can be no more apostles. They took him at his word. They put him to the test. They found he was false. They said, you're a liar. You're not only not an apostle, but you are a liar. You have not the credentials of an apostle. And so when a man comes and says, I can speak in tongues, I can work miracles, I don't do as you do and say, impossible. The dispensations are gone and you can't do that. I put him to the test because the Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now you and I probably will come to the same result, knowing that he doesn't speak in tongues, that he doesn't have that power. But I did it scripturally, you see. I proved all things, and you just said, well, dispensationally, you couldn't have it. But I let him try. And so if a man can heal a leper, or raise the dead, or can move mountains, don't tell a man he can't. If he can, let him do it. But let him find out that way. You remember that when Elijah had a contest with those prophets of Baal, he didn't say, you are idols, or dumb, and dead, and they can't do anything. He said, we're going to prove and see which one can do it. And so he put them to the test, and then he started chiding them, and he said, well, perhaps your God is asleep, perhaps he's gone on a journey, and so he found out that it was impossible for their gods to do anything. And so let them scripturally be put to the test as to whether they speak scripturally in tongues, as to whether they have scriptural gifts that are designated and explained by God, and I've never found one that has had that gift. But Sandy Sutherland, who just went home to be with the Lord recently, he said that it came upon him one time. He was baptizing a blind man in the Philippines, And when this man was baptized, he who had been blind came up and he was able to see. And Sandy Sutherland, and if you knew him, you wouldn't doubt his word, he was a conservative Scotchman. He said, "Why, I was so scared that I ran away, I didn't know what to do." He said, "Because everybody else was wanting to come and have me to heal him." He said, "But I didn't know how to do it." And so I'm not going to call Sandy Sutherland a liar and say that these things do not happen today, but I'm going to say that I've never experienced such a thing. But I prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And so, if not, then prophecy is done away. Turn over to chapter 14 one moment, please. Chapter 14. Because most of us think that prophecy is foretelling. But look at verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 3. Here is what prophecy is. It says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation. And I trust that when I've been down here, I've preached unto you edification, have I built you up? Exhorted you, have I stirred you up? Consolation, have I bound up a broken heart? And if so, then I'm a prophet of God. And if you say prophecy, it's done away. Then I suppose that I better quit prophesying because it's done away. But you might say this, well, I'm not going to say that it's done away, but the infallible prophecies that were given, now that's a different thing. Then you're liable to say, I do not find the fullness, the intensity, the inerrancy of the Spirit giving these gifts as in the early church. I would have to agree. But if you said, I am not a prophet, then I would give up my ministry. If I do not preach edification and exhortation and consolation, then I'm wasting my time and your time. And yet if you ask, do I speak infallibly, I say, no. But I try to speak conservatively and very carefully according to the scripture. But when Agabus stood up, he was a foretelling prophet. And when Paul explained about a woman's covering, about the Lord's Supper, he was a prophet. He was edifying. And he was stirring up and he was consoling when he spoke of these things. And he spoke inerrantly. And so we still have these things to a lesser degree, not a greater degree. But do not say they are done away, because God can easily wax or wane his gifts. And so keep that in mind. All right, this. It says that among the gifts, and I can only introduce them and show you a few of these things, in chapter 12, it says, for to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge. What you have to do, I could show you, what you have to do is to look up every occurrence of the word knowledge and every occurrence of the word wisdom. And by a careful comparison and contrast of them from their usage in the New Testament, you find out what is the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And there might be a distinction. At times, perhaps they are used interchangeably, like the spirit and the soul. There is no clear-cut boundary at times. At other times, there is a clear-cut boundary between soul and spirit. But you'll find this. I found from reading Paul's prayer, he said that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It says, you being filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice, the knowledge of his will. And then it says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding.